It is good to see everyone this morning. It's good to see some people back home for a visit. Good to have familiar faces. Summertime will do that for us, right? We get to see familiar faces back home every once in a while, and we're glad to have everyone today. If you're a guest, we welcome you. Started a series last week called Enduring Hope, Life Principles from 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, that's where we'll be today in chapter 4. You know, holiness has always been a topic under debate. Not the holiness of God, but more readily, his call over his people to be holy. We're told that the sanctuary is a holy place, that we're to be a holy people who should act in a holy manner. We even use the word holy in a derogatory way when we describe someone with a holier-than-thou attitude, right? So what exactly is holiness, and how does it work itself out in our day-to-day lives? It's not always crystal clear. But one thing that is clear is God's holiness. The story of Israel is that of a holy God. Holiness is God's chief attribute in the entirety of Scripture. And at times, the encounter of human beings with the holy God is terrifying, if not deadly. But while the holiness of Yahweh is intrinsically infused into his being, the root idea behind this characteristic is that of separateness, if you will. It's to declare that Almighty God is completely separate and above any other perceived lowercase g God. And as the Israelites sang together by the Red Sea after they were delivered from Egyptian bondage in Exodus 15, they sang, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." At the same time, Israel is called to be a holy people by the holy God. And just as he is set apart from all the other perceived gods, he calls his people to be set apart from all the other nations in the world. I think it's good of us to be reminded that this isn't intended to be a position of arrogance or pride, but a posture of humility and surrender and as a witness to the world. And as happened with the Israelites and as often happens with us in our lives, we need to be reminded of this call of God over us. I think that's why, in part, Paul chooses to address it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what he's doing. He's reminding them of this call of God over their lives to be holy. So pay close attention to his words in 1 Thessalonians 4. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Well, what does that mean? "That you should avoid sexual immorality." What exactly is that? "That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who does not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of another brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instructions does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Would you join me in a prayer? Our holy God, we pause to ask for your help. So many of us justify in our minds and hearts some of the behaviors that we're partaking in. God, we acknowledge to you that this is difficult, this is hard, but you know that. Jesus, you knew that. That's why you taught so much about it. So, Father, would you help us this morning to open up our hearts, to open up our ears to hear your message. May you give us the courage to repent where we need to repent, to be bold where we need to be bold, to confess where we need to confess, and to submit ourselves to you and to others we trust. In Jesus' name, amen. It's paramount not to skip too quickly verse 1 and go on to verse 3 where things get interesting, if you will. But first, we need to unpack and truly understand verse 1. So just a little bit of background here. Paul is reminding them and us, quote unquote, how to live. In verse 12, he closes the section with remarks about their daily life in relation to outsiders. So in both cases, in verse 1 and in verse 12, the verb that Paul is using literally means to walk before the Lord. It's an idiom that Paul inherits from the Old Testament. For example, there's people in the Old Testament who are said to have walked before God. Enoch, Noah, and Abraham are three great examples of this. And in each case, what is intended, what is meant, is the manner in which they pleased God as they walked before him. And so the theology behind all of this is that pleasing God should not, cannot be viewed as a series of determined acts so that we can receive a gold star. That's not what this is about. Instead, while pleasing God may consist of any number of faithful acts, the concept of holy living or the concept of walking before God is an all-encompassing lifestyle. It is a way of life that permeates so deeply into our guts, into our fiber, that pleasing God is no longer about what I should do and should not do. It's who I am. Are you following me, church? Too far, we pull out our notebook and start to check boxes. We've got to go deeper than that. Being called by God to be holy is deeper than that. It's more meaningful than that. It's who I am. It's who you are. We are holy because the one who has called us is holy. Paul's words in verse 3 are intentional. He begins by saying, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." I believe he starts this way because he wants to be very clear that what he's about to say is not his opinion. It's the will of God. Three times, not once, not twice, but three times in this small little section, verses 3 through 8, Paul reminds the Thessalonians, he reminds us of God's call on their life to be holy. And so when taken all together, we see Paul outlining this link between holiness and the way we live out our sexual lives. It is God's will that we should be holy, verse 1. That we control our bodies in holiness, verse 4. Because a holy life is what God has called us to, verse 7. So as I was reading this and preparing for this message, a question that rose to the top was this. While sexual practice certainly falls under the umbrella of holy living, why is Paul only focusing on this topic and nothing else here? I want to dig into that. The word used in verse 3 for sexual immorality is porneia. It's where we get our English term for pornography. In biblical usage, porneia covered a variety of sexual sins, things like prostitution, adultery, and fornication. If you dig into Jewish law, all sexual immorality was prohibited. It was kind of an umbrella statement or term. It was seen in direct contrast to God's holiness and his call over his people to be holy. In the same way, for those who decided to follow Jesus in the early church, They too had to inherit a complete new way of thinking and life. That was true because in the Greco-Roman culture, recreational sex was not only tolerated, but it was expected. It wasn't uncommon for a Gentile man to have a committed, faithful wife at home, taking care of the children, taking care of the home, and on the side, he would have a mistress or concubine. That wasn't uncommon. And as ungodly and distasteful as that may sound to us, frankly, church, is that description far from where we find ourselves in our Western culture that worships sex? It's not that far. The reality is this. We live in a 21st century world that displays and encourages sexuality in just about every context. It's on TV, it's in our movies, it's on the pages of books and magazines, it's on our billboards, it's in our devices, in our pocket. Even if we're careful, even if we try to put safety measures on these devices, we can still stumble across it on the internet. It's on the sidebar advertisements if you're on social media. Inappropriate pictures promoting things with questions like, "Want to meet up with a man or woman in your area?" At one time, I thought things like this were evidence that it's got to be worse now than back then. That's until I saw some pictures from a friend that had visited Pompeii, a first century Roman city. If you've ever been there, you know the extent at which sexuality was and is publicly displayed and celebrated. This is nothing new under the sun, folks. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul is a bit preoccupied with other people's holiness in terms of their sexuality when he writes. He loves this church. It's a brand new church that he and Silas and Timothy helped to plant. And so he's worried. And he wants to teach them about the holiness of God and their call upon their lives from the holy God to be holy. His preoccupation with their sexuality is a result of the realization that he knew how powerful a force sexuality can be and how quickly it can destroy the lives of individuals and the life of a community when it's practiced outside of God's will. So a few things about God's will as it pertains to our sexuality. First, sexual immorality is against God's will because it is a sin against the believer's own body. Which is why I believe Paul is emphasizing to the Thessalonians here, get control of your bodies and do not give in to passionate lust like the heathen who does not know God. It's here that I'd like to pause just for a moment and say a few frank words about our sexuality. Passionate lust. Because we're not naive, we all know that not all forms of sexual immorality or passionate lust are acts of physical consummation with another person. There are sexual acts that are explored and experienced, hidden in our heart and in our minds. Jesus highlights this, does he not, in the Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so with the internet being so available to us today through our devices, pornography and other forms of sexual immorality are easily accessible, and because of that, it's more and more acceptable. We mustn't begin to slip on the holiness of God and his call over us to be holy. I don't have time to outline all of the destructive elements in this modern day epidemic of pornography. However, we know that statistics are high in terms of who is viewing it. In a crowd this size, there are many that are viewing it. We know the statistics are high in terms of people and marriages that are being destroyed because of it. And so I want you to hear me closely on two things. There's so many things. But I believe these are the most important. One is this. Pornography and other sexually fantasized practices are not harmful behaviors. We believe that. We believe that they're not harmful behaviors. But they are. They are harmful behaviors. But it's more than that, right? Paul says, this is not God's will for your life. Selfish lust not only damages the soul of the individual, but eventually all those that are in relationship with them. And ultimately, hear me on this, church. Pornography and other sexual fantasy practices, they're activities that stand in direct violation of God's will. They reject God's will for us, and it's connected to His call over us to be holy. Here's the second thing, and this is just as important as the first. When any of us choose to use another human being to satisfy a lustful desire, we are way out of bounds. Think about it for a moment, guys. Is it not amazing to you how much time we spend loving and caring for things and using people? What would happen? What would happen if the church led the way in a shift of thought and practice? If we took seriously this truth, things are to be used and not loved, and people are to be loved and not used. That is a paradigm shift. And you and I struggle with this. It's not just people outside of the Lord, outside of His church. It's all of us. We all struggle with that truth. Next, sexual immorality is against God's will because it does harm to communities and to covenants. Due to this constant, blatant display of warped sexuality in our culture, I believe we all struggle with it on some level. Now, we're not all out committing fornication or prostitution. But many of us struggle with what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5. We struggle to control our eyes. We struggle to control our thoughts. They wander. It can be difficult. So I want to offer two biblical tools for all of us today that I pray will help us to walk before the Lord as we strive to be faithful to Him. When someone is struggling in the area of sexual holiness, whether through fantasy, physical acts, or both, the first thing that I would recommend is confession. This is one powerful way that I have experienced this discipline. It's helpful to speak it out, not to keep it concealed, not to live in shame or guilt. One way you can do this is by praying through Scripture. Psalm 51 came to my mind quickly because it was helpful to me in a journey that I took. Tradition tells us that David wrote this psalm after the prophet Nathan had come and confronted him about his sexual sin with Bathsheba. Nothing in the psalm specifically says it, but I think it's on the right track. I think it strikes the right chord. I've prayed Psalm 51 many times in my life, but never before like I did in preparation for my Z experience. Now, I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But first, I want you to listen closely. Please listen in closely to the first 7 verses that help us to reorient our heart and our mind back toward God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you are justified as you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. This poetic psalm speaks truth into our souls. But it says at least two important things about sexual sin. We have sinned against God and we need cleansing. I don't know about you, but that can be daily sometimes for me as I struggle with holiness. This echoes Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, where he connects our sexual behavior to our call from God to be holy. Both of these things are important for us to remember if we're tempted. You may be tempted right now. You may be justifying right now in your mind, well, what I do isn't that bad. What I do is just me and some people on a screen that I don't even know. How is it harmful? It doesn't affect anyone. And David and Paul would beg to differ with you. They would say it affects God. It affects God. Because his call over us is to be holy. And so if we're going to overcome sexual sin, we must first confess it to God and then to some others that we trust and love. And that leads me to the second thing here. When someone is struggling in the area of sexual holiness, whether through fantasy, physical acts, or both, the second thing that I would recommend is community. When someone is struggling with sexual immorality, it's easy for us to point a finger and say, shame on you. Why would you ever do that? What led you to that? How could you? You know what my grandmother told me about that? When there's one finger pointed at them, how many's pointed back at you? Let us be easy to point the finger. But let us be quick to stand with and to walk with people back toward the Lord. When the church is at her best, we walk with people toward the presence of God. In November of 2012, I went on my Z Experience. If you don't know what Z Experience is, it's a men's weekend that is a part of Illuminate Ministries. You can find out more about it on our website at outtomesa.org. It's a weekend completely baptized in the ancient spiritual disciplines. And I mentioned earlier that in preparation, I was writing and I was praying through Psalm 51. And God was stirring my heart. And once I arrived, along with 11 other men, it was suggested to me by one of the brothers to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. And I thought, why in the world do you want me to do that? I wrote it down, not sure why I was supposed to go and read this, and I headed out to spend some time alone with God. And I wrestled with him. I wrestled with him, and I fought the urge to confess my sin, but in the end, here's what I wrote in my journal. Instead of continuing to hide my current struggles of selfishness and lustful thoughts, I choose today to rest underneath the protection of your arms, Father, and I want to allow you to preserve my life according to your promises. That sounds really good, doesn't it? But I struggle daily to keep that covenant with God. I need faithful brothers to hold me up when I am weak and weary. And here's the point. Are you listening? Here's the point. I would have never wrote those words down. I would have never made that covenant with God had it not been for the choice. I chose to place myself inside of a community of faithful brothers. And so if you want to break the bondage of sexual sin in your life, choose today to confess it and to place yourself inside of a community of faithful brothers or sisters in Christ. One last thought for our marriages and for those who would like to be married. I pray you'll listen as well. And this was and is one of my main obstacles to overcome. Paul's warning in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, it's not merely a warning to avoid the wrong kind of sex. He warns us that we should not allow our bodies to be consumed by a passionate lust. And don't get me wrong, fellas, don't write me off here. While passion is for sure a part of the sexual experience, we should all routinely evaluate whether we are allowing the recreational aspects of sex to interfere with our commitment first to God and then our commitment to our spouse. Did you read the part? Did you hear the part where Paul says we should not take advantage of a brother or a sister? That includes our spouse. And so just as we should not take advantage of another person outside of our marriage, we should be careful that we are not taking advantage of our spouse either. To be very clear, married couples, we should be very careful that we don't allow the recreational aspect of sex to consume one or both partners to the point where mutual respect for one another is overshadowed by an unholy lust. Here's what I've learned. I pass it on to you. Your spouse is a daughter of the King. Your spouse is a son of the King. They are not something to be used to satisfy your lust. They are someone to be honored and treasured. May God help us with that every day. Here's the good news. As we struggle to treat one another with love and respect, God's love for us is unconditional and it's perfect. God loves you. And He wants nothing more than for you to be in sweet fellowship with Him. He wants to free you from the bondage of whatever has you imprisoned. And so, as Scripture reminds us, Jesus stands at the door and He's knocking. Would you undo the locks? Would you open the door today and let Him in? I know it's scary when you feel like you've been hiding whatever it is. But there are men and there are women here who want to walk with you. We want to walk with you. We want to help you if you'll let us. We can't do it without the Lord. He is our main stay and strength. So confess it today, would you? Let us pray with you and let us walk with you. If you have any need at all to respond to the Lord, do it now. Let's stand and sing together.